Well, we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read together verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1, reading together verses 14 and 15. The title for our message this evening is The Power and the Effect of the Gospel on and in the Life of Paul. The Power and the Effect of the Gospel on and in the life of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So reads God's word to us. Well, last time we looked at verses 11 to 13, in which Paul declares his longing to minister personally to the Romans. We looked at those verses under the headings, his compulsion in verse 11, his clarification verse 12, and his conflict in verse 13. Now this evening we want to look at verses 14 and 15 under the following two headings. First of all, in verse 14, Paul considers himself a debtor to all men in general. And then in verse 15, he considers himself a debtor to the Romans in particular. A debtor to all men in general, verse 14, and a debtor to the Romans in particular in verse 15. And then, God willing, on Sunday morning we will see that this was based on and grounded in his view of the power of the gospel as he declares it in verses 16 and 17. So 2 points, believe it or not, a 2-point sermon. So we'll look at, first of all, in verse 14, where Paul considers himself a debtor to all men in general. Verse 14, again we read, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Notice first of all the phrase, I am debtor. This is a compelling principle in the heart of the apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. This is an inward principle in the heart of the apostle. Contrast the translation of the ESV at this point, where it says, I am under obligation. That is not what Paul is saying. I'm not saying there isn't an aspect of that, but that is not really what the apostle is saying. He's not talking about a forced obligation outside of himself. This debt to him was a felt debt inwardly. It's not something that came from outside and forced him and obliged him. Yes, there's an aspect of that. There's other scriptures which talk about that, talk about the obligation of the gospel. But here, this is not what he's talking about. Comparative verse to back up what I'm saying is 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. In other words, what he's saying is here is that I am free, but I've made myself servant. Why? Because he had such an impression of the gospel and the power of the gospel that, God willing, we will be considering next Lord's Day morning. That's what drove him. That's what compelled him to describe himself as a debtor, as one who was in debt to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now he says those words, he uses these phrases here in verse 14, Greeks and barbarians. What does he mean by these terms? Does he mean Greek nationals, people from Greece? Who are the barbarians? Is he talking about literally the people who lived in certain parts of Europe known as the barbarians? Well, the simple answer is in the rest of the verse, isn't it? Because he goes on to say, both to the wise and to the unwise. The Greeks were the people of culture, learning. Therefore, the term Greeks here is nearly every commentator, well, every commentator I checked, at least agree that the meaning here is, when he says Greeks, he simply means it as a way of describing all people of learning, all people who have, if you like, letters after their name, people of culture, people of education. In contrast, the barbarians were those who were unlearned, uneducated, rough people, if you like. But here Paul describes himself as a debtor to both. Doesn't matter if the people are up here or down there, Paul regarded himself as a debtor to both. Philip Schaff writes, Aristotle declared all barbarians to be slaves by birth, fit for nothing but obedience. Yet the great apostle considered himself a debtor to these slaves. In fact, what Paul was saying in effect by using these opposite terms was that he was a debtor to all men. That's why we gave the heading. He was a debtor to all men in general. Simply what he's saying is Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, it doesn't matter what social background the people came from, Paul regarded himself as a debtor to all people. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, the same passage that I quoted from a few moments ago, he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There was nobody outside Paul's gospel radar. There was nobody that Paul would look at and say, that person is not my mission field. The world was his parish, as it was said of one great evangelist some time ago. The world was his mission field. Well, what should we learn from this attitude of the apostle? Calvin notes, all teachers have also a rule here which they are to follow, and that is modestly and kindly to accommodate themselves to the capacities of the ignorant and unlearned. But he wisely goes on to say this, quote, they are, however, to remember that they are not so indebted to the foolish as that they are to cherish their folly by immoderate indulgence. In other words, Paul is not saying he's a debtor to these people so that they can continue to live the way they want. No, Paul's saying he's a debtor to them to change them. His debt to them is to bring a change into their life. What Paul is saying, I have been changed. I have been radically changed from being a persecutor of Christ and his church, and now I am an apostle of Christ and his church. So his debt is not so that these people can remain as they are, but his debt to them, he owes it to them, he says, to change them. He owes it to them that they will not remain just as Greeks or barbarians. There's an application for us, isn't there, there? We have a debt to all that we know, don't we? A debt to bring some measure of change into their life by the grace of God. That is our role in this world, isn't it? We are here, we are left here to bring change, not only in our own lives by the mercy of God, but by those to whom we know. The problem is, isn't it, for all of us, I say this with shame because I know this to be true of myself, so often, instead of feeling this debt to people, to change them for their good, we just use people for our own ends. We use people to change our circumstances rather than using ourselves to change their circumstances in relation to the grace of God. It's a form of self-love, isn't it? Now, not only did Paul consider himself a debtor to all men in general in verse 14, but secondly, he considered himself a debtor to the Romans in particular. Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now listen, immediate application here. We must not be only general in our commitment to the gospel. It's easy for Paul to say, relatively speaking, verse 14. Relatively, that's easy. It's easy for me to say, for example, that as a Christian I am called to evangelize. Our brother Dave was praying about evangelism earlier on. And it's easy for us to say that we are in a general sense to evangelize. It's another thing for us to say, I am going to make particular commitment to evangelism. And here Paul goes from the general verse 14 to the specific. Here he is declaring himself not just to have a general acknowledgement of the need for evangelism, but the specific and particular need regarding a people. Now, obviously, we're just dealing with the Romans, but Paul was no different with the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and so on. He exercised his general devotion to the evangelism of the world to specific areas and to cities and to churches and so on. I want to break down this verse into five P's, 5 points, five P's, and we'll be brief on these. We have five P's that will break down this verse: possibility, preparation, preaching, peace, and place. Possibility, preparation, preaching, peace, and place. First of all, possibility. So much as in me is. Paul is basically saying here is that as much as I can possibly do, as much as in me is, as much as I can give, Paul knew that we can only do what we can with the gifts and the calling that God has given us. We have the parable, don't we, of the man with the one talent. And he goes to God and he says, well, you know, I knew you were hard, so I hid it. And God's judgment was not based upon other talents he didn't have. It was based upon the one. And Paul is saying here is that he's not expecting that he can do something outside of himself. He's saying, as much as God has been gracious to me and given me the gifts that he has given, as much as in me is the possibility that I can be a blessing. And so often we use as an excuse, don't we? You know, things that we can't do become excuses. Well, what can I do? What is it tonight I can do? What is it tomorrow I can do? When is the last time I just simply prayed to God, Lord, as somebody many years ago, I remember hearing someone speaking and said he'd done this as a practice. He every day took two tracts and his prayer was, Lord, give me two people. Just give me two people to give these tracts to today. When's the last time we've done something like that? When's the last time we said to God, Lord, I don't have much ability. I don't have much strength. I don't have much power. I don't have much gift. But I'm just going to do this little thing. Paul's no different. Paul's not saying I'm the great apostle, so I'll do great things. He's not saying that. The possibility is based on as much as in him is. In other words, as much as God has blessed him with his gifting and with his apostleship. That's the possibility. Somebody has said, God will not judge us based upon what we cannot do, but he will judge us based upon what we can do. Then secondly, we have preparation. So much as in me is, I am ready. Somebody prayed earlier on, I can't remember which one of the men it was, quoting the words of the Apostle Peter, that we always be ready to give an answer. I think it was Benjamin who prayed that. So much as in me is, I am ready. Are we prepared? Not just do we have the possibility of service, but do we have the preparation? Paul is saying here, I am bringing everything that God has given me, every gift that He has given me, and I am getting it ready to minister to you. The ESV uses the words, I am eager. Again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that phrase. I don't think it's, it doesn't have the, I don't believe the depth of what, as the way the King James puts it. It's not necessarily wrong. I just think the way he puts it here, so as much as in me is, I am ready. There's a real idea of preparation there. He was more than eager. He was fully engaged with the prospect of preaching Christ in Rome. Fully engaged, fully prepared, fully ready. Not just potential, but preparation. He was like the prophet Isaiah when he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Very few of us really say that. Very few of us, when we see the exhortations of Scripture, really come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have much. I don't have much gift. I don't have much ability, but I'm here. And I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be sent, and I'm willing to speak for you. John Gill has a tremendous comment on this verse. He who before, talking about Isaiah, thought himself undone, remember he says it earlier in the chapter, woe is me, for I am undone, and unworthy to be employed in the service of God, now having a discovery and an application of pardoning grace, the coal has touched his lips, freely offers himself to God. Now because God has cleansed him, he feels that he can go not in his own strength, but in the power of the gospel. This shows, Gill says, the true nature and effect of an application of pardon. Do I believe, I'm not quoting Gill now, do I believe that I have been forgiven? See, I think one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, why we don't really go to the world of the gospel is that I am not fully convinced that I have been pardoned, that God has cleansed me, that God has, like with Isaiah, touched my lips with the coals from off the altar. Gill goes on to say, this gives a man freedom and boldness in the presence of God, and stimulates to a ready and cheerful obedience to His will, and engages him with the utmost alacrity in His service. So far as the doctrine of free and full pardon by the blood of Christ from being a licentious doctrine. What he says there at the end is that some people say that if I think I'm forgiven of God, I'll live the way I like. No, what Gill is saying, if we know that the blood of Christ has cleansed us, it will drive us into the service of God. One last quote regarding preparation. Ephesians 6 verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How much does the gospel, and how much has the gospel prepared me for service? Because I think it's interesting that it talks about the preparation as the shoes of the gospel of peace. Because shoes, we put shoes on when we're going to go, isn't it? When we're going to go somewhere, we put our shoes on. And preparation of the gospel of peace in the form of shoes means we're ready to go in the service of God. We're ready to serve Him. We're ready to walk in the Spirit. The third one is preaching. I'm not going to say much on this because I so often talk about the importance of preaching, but here we have it again. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach. Again, his readiness and his preparation brings him to the point where he knows he is to preach the gospel. Nothing else, nothing secondary will do. Preaching Christ is all that matters to Paul. Nothing else. Never moves from his calling. We see it right at the end in 2 Timothy 4. Fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me crown of righteousness. His calling was to preach. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ did not call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Possibility, preparation, preaching. And then, fourthly, we have peace. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. The gospel is peace, isn't it? Euangelizo. Peace. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, after the first Gentile convert, says this, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. I love the way it puts peace by Jesus Christ. And then in brackets, it has, he is Lord of all. Listen, I can only have peace with God when Jesus Christ is my Lord. I can only have peace with God when he is my sovereign. Finally, we have the place. Romans 1:15, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Most dangerous place for the gospel to be preached at this time was in Rome. Tacitus speaks of a vast multitude of Christians that perished in the Neronian persecution in 64 AD. Clement, referring to the same persecution, likewise mentions a vast multitude of the elect who were contemporary with Paul and Peter, and who through many indignities and tortures became a most notable example among ourselves, that is, the Roman Christians. Clement was a bishop in Rome at the time, and he witnessed the indignities that he writes about, and the tortures and the deaths of many of the elect. And he says these became the most noble example of what it is to be a true Christian. The way they behave themselves in the midst of these indignities, in the midst of these tortures, in the midst of losing their lives, these became the great example. Rome was the center of polytheism, emperor worship, preaching the gospel of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ as the only way to God, was a dangerous doctrine to preach. But Paul was ready. Paul could say, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, I'm not going to just preach the gospel in the safe suburbs of Philippi, or in a large place like Corinth where there's lots of Christians. I am ready to preach in Rome also. I am ready to lay down my life. That's where his preparation brings him. His preparation brings him to the point where he says, I'm willing to give up it all. I'm willing to give up everything for Christ. He's not saying I'm prepared to give a lecture. He's not even saying I am ready to preach the gospel alone. He's saying I'm willing to lay down my life on the altar for Jesus Christ. We see two wonderful examples of this in the life of Paul. And we'll close with this in Acts 21. Turn there with me. Acts 21 and verse 10. This is in the home of Philip, the evangelist. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They weren't prepared for this. They weren't ready for this. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. There's one story in Fox's Book of Martyrs where there's a certain man who has 10 children. And he's going to the stake to be burned to death. And his wife and 10 children are there. And not only was he ready, not only was he prepared, but we read of his wife and his 10 children, and they before the Lord were ready to lose their father to the flames, because they knew that he was going to the place where the will of God had brought him. And here in this account, they have to come to the place where Paul was already. He was already here. And they have to say at the end, the will of the Lord be done. That's where we have to get to. Remember in the book of Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where we have to get to, isn't it? That's where we have to get to. We have to get to the place where we are so in the will of God that we are ready at any moment to give all for Him. Back in chapter 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, in Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things, nothing that man can do, moves me. Plutarch, the Greek historian who lived between 46 and 120 AD, said this, Courage consists not in hazarding without fear, but being resolutely minded in a just cause. Paul knew his cause. This was not just a temporary just cause. This is the eternal cause, the salvation of men's souls and the glory of God. We need to be courageous for the gospel. We need to be courageous for Christ. We need to be courageous for God's people. We need to be courageous for the lost. George Duffield, who lived in the 19th century, wrote these well-known words. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are brave, now serve him. Against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The last few lines of this poem that he wrote read, to those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of Glory shall reign eternally. Cowards will end up in hell, won't they? The brave will go to heaven. People talk about courage and bravery. Well, heaven is going to be full of brave people. And hell is going to be full of cowards. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, it says in Revelation, I don't know if I could find the verse. Let me just reinforce this in your mind as we close. Hope I can find this now. Yeah. It's Revelation 21. Or maybe this is not the verse. Revelation 21. Oh yeah, it is. Revelation 21. Thank you, Lord. Revelation 21 and verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Overcomers are brave, aren't they? And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Look at verse 8. But the fearful. Who are the fearful? The cowards. In fact, some translations, I believe, read the cowardly. The fearful, the cowardly, the unbelieving and the abominable and all the rest shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The courageous go to heaven. The cowards go to hell. That's what the Bible says. May God make us courageous by His grace that we might share eternity with Him. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, make us courageous. Make us brave in the things of God. Make us not just go with the world, go with the crowd. We see so many people in our society just go with the crowd. They want to be the same as other people. They're afraid to stand out to be different. They're afraid to stand up for the name of Christ. Lord, may it never be that we would be those cowards. That we would be the fearful. He who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. Lord, make us brave. Make us bold. Be bold in God. Be brave because of who he is. Make us, Lord, like a Joshua. Make us like a Gideon. Make us like a Moses. Oh Lord, these were men. They had weaknesses. But when they were close to their God, they stood strong. May, Lord, we stand in the strength of our God this night. We pray, giving thanks for what we shall receive in the Savior's name. Amen.